The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they seek but do not practice. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their fingers. They do all their deeds to be seen by men, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor of priests and the best seats in the synagogue, and salutations in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brethren. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father, who is in heaven. Neither be called master, for you have one master, the Christ. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Pride ruins. It's hardly a new idea or a novel thought for us. We don't need to be brought face to face with the rabbis mentioned in our text to learn for the first time this morning that pride ruins. Perhaps we've even memorized a few of the proverbs about it. Pride goes before a fall. A man's pride will bring him low. Maybe we even read it from Luke's gospel in figurative language recently. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Maybe we cited the text, "Whoever exalts himself will be humble." We're not ignorant of it. We know it very well, and we're ready to tell the world, pride ruins. And we can find as many examples and illustrations to carry the message even a little further. We can describe what pride is. We can identify it as that inner mindset or affection which asserts in lofty terms that I, by my own initiative and power, will attain great boon and blessing for myself. We think of Adam and Eve in the paradise of God taking the forbidden fruit in their hands with the conviction that somehow they can make themselves as wise as God. We remember the people of the northern kingdom during the time of God's spokesman Amos, when they cheated the poor, changed the weight, and thus felt that they could gather for themselves some great wealth and prosperity and power. We give our attention to the example of the scribes and Pharisees who are cited in the text, who made their phylacteries, their prayer boxes large and broad, who lengthened the fringes and the fringes of their garments, who did things in order to be seen by people, and who hoped that by their great learning and piety they could gain for themselves the respect and honor of others. We recall that sad question of the rich young man who once came to Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do to obtain eternal life?" Always, pride leads a person to claim that he can somehow benefit himself. Always, pride calls forth God's wrath and anger and sentence of doom. Pride ruins. pride afflicts us also. How much we resemble the Pharisees in being able to talk correctly about the destructiveness and evil of pride, but then do not practice what we preach. How easily we begin to imagine that we're basically very good people who are able to guarantee and gain for ourselves many good blessings and benefits. Why, how wonderfully friendly and helpful we can be with others when we think there's something in it for ourselves. How diligent we can be in study and work when the paycheck and grade are there. How faithful we can be in attending classes and chapels. How knowledgeable in important matters. How willing to help out in our resident field education congregation or the congregation where we hold our membership. And how quickly, when things seem to be going wrong, we can turn upon one another and upon God with the complaint that we're not getting what we have a right to expect. No one, be it child or spouse, casual acquaintance or close friend, colleague or classmate, no one has to deal with us for very long to realize that pride afflicts each one of us also. Now, if pride afflicts us also, and if pride ruins, then the conclusion seems inevitable that we too must suffer what we deserve. This is in one respect the heavy burden which the scribes and Pharisees bound up and laid upon the shoulders of people. The burden of the law which leaves no room for us to escape, but which tells us in unmistakable language that the sinner shall die. The accountability for pride and sin lies on our shoulders. We cannot excuse it. We cannot blame it on our circumstances or on other people or other things. God's condemnation of sinful pride pushes us down into hell itself. Pride ruins. But Christ saves. And what a Christ he is, who is our teacher and leader and brother and savior. This Jesus of Nazareth, who spoke to the crowd and to his disciples in the text, and who speaks also to us today. For this Jesus is not some God who has nothing to do with the affairs of his teachers, but he himself, the only and eternal Son of God, came to this earth to take upon his shoulders the sin of our pride and the weight of our transgression. And when he came to be born of the Virgin Mary, he came not as a proud and haughty person to gain some great boon and blessing for himself, but he came as a meek and lowly person to take our place under the burden of sin and to give his life as a ransom for many. He who is the greatest became the servant of us all. And he humbled himself, even to the condemnation and death of the cross, to free us from the punishment and damnation that our pride requires. There is no other like him. There is no other who died and who now lives forevermore, who has the keys of death and Hades, and who uses those keys in behalf of us whom he came to save. Pride ruins. Christ saves. In fact, we can punctuate that just a little differently and point out that pride ruins Christ as our substitute. And not only did he endure the guilt for our pride and suffer the punishment which we and our pride have deserved, but he, by his resurrection, also gained victory over that pride for us. And even as our old natures today and every day try to inculcate in us again and again that pride attitude which seeks to gain benefits for ourselves, we know that our pride natures have been trampled under the feet of the Lord of life. As he brings us to see the blessings and benefits and forgiveness that he has gained in our place, he puts down our proud selves and lifts us up with his own glory and power.